Again, we come to you with the purpose of which is to bring you into a further knowledge of the Word of God, but especially to bring you into a closer relationship with Him and fellowship with Him. That those of you who know the Savior may fall really in love with Him. I know you might say, well, I love Him, but are you in love with Him? That's what I want you to do, to fall in love with Him, to really love Him, and to have fellowship with Him. And to those of you who do not know the Savior, you might come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Now we're studying together the Gospel through Luke, and we have found thus far that Jesus Christ is a real man in the midst of men, and He found the human race in such bondage that He came to deliver men and women from their bondage. And yesterday we were dealing with the fact that He not only had freed us from the bondage and fear of death, but also He's the sinner's Savior. And I love that little statement. I think if I again would say it, if I may be allowed to say it again, that in this Gospel we have Jesus Christ set forth as the one who was the sinner's Savior. In chapter 5 He forgives the sinner. In chapter 7 He loves the sinner. In chapter 15 He's the friend of sinners. You remember that's the chapter where you have the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Three wonderful demonstrations of the love of God for men. I shall not tarry there, but go on to chapter 18. In chapter 18, we find that He justifies the sinner. Let me pick it up again. In chapter 5, He is the one who forgives the sinner. In chapter 7, He's the one who loves the sinner. In chapter 15, He's the friend of sinners. In chapter 18, He's the one who justifies the sinner. Will you remember that? You remember the story in chapter 18? Pharisee and a publican were found in the temple praying. Remember? Two men. One was a Pharisee, one was a religionist, and one was a publican, and now a man who was really in sin. Publican, despised of the people. Sold out to money, materialism. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not like anybody else. I'm not as bad as this publican. I'm a good man. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast so many times a week. He's praying thus with himself. He's occupied with himself. He's self-righteous. There's no heart for God. And he's proud of his self-righteousness. Over here in the corner is a man with his head on his breast. And he is saying, as he beats his breast, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. There's no self-righteousness. Here's a man truly repentant. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, this man, this old publican, went home justified more than the other. In fact, the other went away the way he came. But this man was justified. That's why I say he justifies sinners. Chapter 18. Now, chapter 19. In chapter 19, he's the one who seeks and saves that which was lost. You remember the story? Our Lord is in Jericho, the city of the curse. And now he leaves Jericho to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified. And as he leaves the city of Jericho, the city of the curse, there's a man called Zacchaeus, and he climbs up into a tree. What for? To see Jesus. He's curious. But his heart is empty. He's the chief of the publicans, greatly despised. If he could only see this Jesus. He's small of stature, the book says, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And the Lord came right to him. The Lord knew this empty heart. The Lord knew the desire of this man's heart. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. And he received him joyfully. By the way, how did you receive the Lord? Joyfully? Or with a long face? He received him joyfully. In fact, he said, Jesus, if I've fooled anybody, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll return him threefold. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Because he's going to return threefold? Oh no. Oh no. This day is salvation come to this house because he also is a child of Abraham, child of faith. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I repeat that passage in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Isn't it wonderful? Just one more, may I give it to you? In Luke chapter 14, may I go back to 14? The reason I'm doing that is because in that chapter, our precious Savior gives to us a real picture of the heart of God. A man is going to have a feast, and of course when he's got a feast, he's got to have some guests there. So he invited certain ones to the feast. And they all began to make excuse. One says, I've bought me a piece of property. I want to go and see it. Fool number one, for a man to buy property without seeing it. Second one, he said, I've bought me a yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Fool number two, to buy oxen without seeing them and proving them. The third man was the worst one of the three. He said, I've married a wife and can't come. Why didn't he take his wife with him? Now remember, these were not reasons why they didn't go to the feast. These were excuses. Excuses. No man has a reason, any reason not to accept the Savior. You can be full of excuses, but not reasons. If God offers eternal life to a man who's dead in sin, certainly he's got no reason not to accept it. He can have plenty of excuses. So I read in the story that he said to his servant, go out and invite the halt, the lame, the blind, and so on, and bring them in that my feast may be furnished with guests. So he went out and brought in the halt, the lame, the blind. Notice, he brought in helpless ones. My feast is ready. It's already out for people to eat and to enjoy. But the place is not full. So he said to the servant, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, that my feast may be furnished with guests. God's going to have a feast. And he's going to have plenty there. And I want to tell you, my friend, in Luke's gospel, the servant went out and invited the halt, the lame, the blind, the helpless ones. And then he was to go out and compel them, to urge them to come in. I'm telling you this because Luke is the only one who gives this picture. Now, I remember that in Matthew, you've got the feast of a king. But there's a little different there to this one. This was a merchant man who made a feast. Here he calls in the halt, the blame, the lame, the blind, the helpless ones. And here you see the urgency of the heart of God when he said, go and compel them, urge them to come in. God wants people. He wants the helpless and the hopeless. He wants sinners and publicans. He wants people to come in and enjoy his feast, which he has prepared for men and women. My friend, don't bring any excuses. He wants you to come. Didn't he say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? He wants you to come. So as you look through the gospel through John, you find him the sinner's Savior. He forgives the sinner in chapter 5. He loves the sinner in chapter 7. He's the friend of sinners in chapter 15. He justifies the sinner in chapter 18. He seeks the sinner in chapter 19. And the urgency of the heart of God is to reach sinners. Again, I would quote to you Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if I'm talking to you, my friend, and you need a Savior, let me remind you, he is really the sinner's Savior. Now let's come again to the gospel through Luke. We've had him as the great deliverer from death, the great deliverer from sin. Now I said there were three things under which the human race was in bondage: to death, to sin, and to the powers of darkness. I would like you to notice in the gospel through Luke how often he casts out demons. He came and found a great many people under the authority and power of demons, and our Savior set them free. Who else can set them free? In the fourth chapter of Luke, as I said, the very first miracle in Luke is the casting out of the demons of a man in the synagogue. His power and authority over the powers of hell. In fact, these demons requested the Savior that he would not command them to go out into the deep. You have it in chapter 8, for example, the Gadarene demoniac. They asked the Lord Jesus not to send him down to Tartarus, the place of fallen angels, the place of demons, the place of darkness. Do you ever notice all the way through? He's the great deliverer from the powers of darkness, from demons. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I was astounded, if I can say this. You never find once in the Gospel through John, not once in the Gospel through John, do you find Jesus casting out demons. Now, you would expect that in John's Gospel, where he's God. No. Jesus came as a man in the midst of men, as the great deliverer. And he's going to reveal to man that he's not only having authority over death and over sin, but also over the powers of darkness. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that the world is under the authority of the powers of darkness? Well, let me quote the Lord Jesus. Jesus said three times in John's Gospel, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." Who's the prince of this world? Satan. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians, the second book, chapter 4, the fourth verse said, "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not." In Acts chapter 26, verse 18 and 19, where it says that Paul said his message was to open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that the unregenerate man, the unbeliever, the man who is disobedient, is under the authority of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He's the one who energizes children of disobedience. And Jesus is the only one who can set you free from death, from sin, and from the powers of hell. Why not accept him and be saved? He's the great deliverer. Friend, as I'm talking to you, why not just bow right where you are and accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? So you don't have to go to church to do this. No, right where you are, in your car, in your home, wherever you are, as I'm talking to you, you can be my friend, you can become a child of God, and be immediately delivered from the bondage and fear of death, from the powers of hell, and from the bondage of sin. This is the kind of a Savior we have. Why don't you accept him for his name's sake?